just going over about four lies about God that sound like truth. But today, to lead us into this series, I want to sort of give us an introduction and get us through as far as we can, and we'll finish out the series by the end of May, which will be wonderful. But if you have your Bible, you can open it to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1. We're going to go way back to the beginning, way back to the beginning. Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1. Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1. The Gospel According to Satan, part 1. This is what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Men, turn to the woman and say, "Thanks a lot." I noticed none of the married men did it. They just still this. Women, turn to the men and say, "You cowards." Women have been controlling us since the beginning. That was a joke. Relax, everybody. We're all the way back in Genesis, and we're talking about the gospel according to Satan. Now, we have to realize the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. Okay, so when we talk about the gospel according to Satan, as much as it is a triggering kind of title, it's important because the gospel means good news. And so we're going to kind of work through the good news according to Satan. But if he's the father of lies, if he's been lying from the beginning, then we need to really understand that the gospel according to Satan is a big lie. And so I want to just quickly unpack the truth about a lie. The truth about a lie. A lie is a statement made by someone who does not believe it with intention that someone else shall be led to believe it. Okay, a lie is an intentionally false or misleading statement. A lie has intention to deceive. A lie is an untruthful assertion. A lie is a false statement with intention to deceive. So a lie can be tricky. You know, what kind of lies can we get away with? White lies, are they all right? You know, little lies, big lies. Hey, babe, do I look fat in these jeans? Absolutely not lies. You know those ones? You just got to find a way to not lie. Just like, you, those jeans are amazing on you. Because if they do look fat in those jeans, you're technically lying if you say no. I'm just going to stop. But this is where, like, lies exist. And the thing about a lie is a lie is a statement with intention to deceive. Deception or deceiving is a statement or action that hides the truth, or the act of hiding a truth. And so we have to understand, we talk about what a lie is. A lie is not a mistake. A lie is not a little bit of an accidental releasing of misinformation. A lie is something that the person knows is not true, but has intent to trick or deceive somebody else to believe it, so that for whatever purpose that might serve them. Mostly probably manipulation, sometimes covering up, sometimes trying to keep out of trouble, all sorts of things. That is the truth about a lie. Its intention is to deceive, and to deceive is to hide the truth of the matter. But before there was a lie, there was the liar. That's why we go way back into the beginning, the serpent who is the devil. That's why anyone who likes snakes needs to repent and get born again, because the devil is a snake and snakes are horrible. Amen? Anybody? Australia has like 9 of the most deadliest snakes in the whole world, just hanging out with us there in the crocodiles and the box jellyfish. I mean, and those crazy kangaroos. You think kangaroos are cute? They are dangerous creatures. I mean, you try living with them jumping in your backyard every day. You guys think kangaroos jump in our backyard every day? Do you think we ride them to school? Okay. I've been genuinely asked that question. Do you guys like ride kangaroos? Well, do you ride deer? I mean, come on. Americans need to get more passports. There are other countries outside of America, just letting you know. Who here doesn't have a passport? Come on, guys. I mean, it's not a great time right now, but give it a year and then get a passport. And you know, I've visited, I think, over 30 nations of the world. That's a lot of airplanes. Airplanes are almost as bad as snakes. So before there was lying, there was the liar. There was Satan. He's the deceiver. He's the slanderer. And he was there in the beginning in paradise for a who knows the exact reasons. There's so many philosophical questions we can ask about, well, did God create Satan? Was he actually a snake? And we'll get a, we maybe talk about all that stuff one day. But what's important is that the deceiver, Satan, he was in this garden of paradise, and he was there with a whole bunch of creatures and a whole bunch of creation and 2 humans who basically had everything. And you see, the thing about a lie and why it's so important we address the lies, the current cultural lies that we are seeing, the current attacks on Christianity and the Word of God and all those things, is because the best kind of lies are not the lies that sound outrageous, correct? The best kind of lies are not the ones that you will just be like, you're an absolute joke, why would you say that? You know, like, the best kind of lies are not this week, Savannah and I, we wanted to go to the beach, so we wanted to go swimming down in Florida. And so we figured the best and most fun way to do that would be to dig a hole under our ground and then burrow all the way to Florida, pop up into Florida and hang out on the beach. And that's what we did, right? Would anybody believe such an outrageous notion? Except Pastor Josie, apparently. So that's an outrageous lie, and it's not a good lie, it's not a useful lie. It wouldn't, even if my intent was to deceive somebody, I would fail in my intention to deceive, because that's absolutely ridiculous. But if we said we wanted to go to Florida, and so we jumped on Southwest Airlines with the kids, we flew down, we had a great couple days staying at Panama City in the area there with a house right on the beach with the beautiful water, and it was amazing, who would believe me? I mean, you should all put your hand up. I know there's a trick coming, but that's an easy lie, because it's a half-truth. It's a twisted truth, because I would much prefer to drive with 2 children than fly with 2 children. And so we didn't fly to Florida. We drove to Florida, and everything else was true. But the best kind of lies are not the lies that sound crazy. They're the ones that sound good. They're the ones that sound true. They're the ones that sound convincing. They're the ones that sound enticing. They are full of half-truths and twisted truths. And the best kind of lies are the plausible lies. And so Satan, it says in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. The serpent was more cunning. He was more subtle, sly. He was a sneaky little beast, okay? So Satan was the most crafty, the most cunning, the most sly, and he lies the same way. So when we look at the gospel according to Satan over the next few weeks, we have to realize some of the things we talk about might feel good, they might sound good, they might be enticing, they might be half-truths laced with lies, they even might be convincing and plausible, but we have to understand the best kind of lies are the ones that trick us for however that works for us individually. 1 Colossians chapter 2, verses 4, it says this. It says, I say this in order that, Paul speaking, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So Paul's saying to the people around him, he's saying, I'm teaching you these things so you're not tricked by plausible or convincing or persuasive arguments. Because if you've ever watched any kind of debate, or if you've ever watched any kind of heated conversation, normally the one who's perceived to be winning is the one who sounds most intelligent, the one who is most plausible, the one who can cut you off and make you feel stupid for telling the truth. It's a tactic. That's why debating is not always who's telling the truth. Debating is who can make the other person look like a fool quick enough that everybody else thinks they're a fool, so therefore they believe you're right because they look foolish. And so he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you're not, that no one may delude you or deceive you with plausible arguments. That they won't use people's emotions or the way people feel as a convincing argument for why someone can act a certain way. And so we have to realize that the best kind of lies can be plausible. They can sound right, they can feel true, they can even get your heartstrings, they can grab your heart and your emotions and your compassion to make you believe something by blinding you from the truth with feelings. And the thing about feelings is we have to understand is that feelings are great. I like feeling happy. I like feeling sad. I like feeling excited. I don't love feeling sad. I don't love feeling horrible. But feelings are real, amen? And we don't want to live in this sort of world where push aside your feelings. We don't want to live in a world where, you know, we put that, stop being stupid and stop being so emotional. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to have feelings. But we have to remember they are very, very deceptive. And feelings are not always truth. And when truth conflicts with your feelings, one has to give in. And it's important that truth is the one that wins. Because if feeling is the one that wins, that's when we get this whole thing about you just live your truth and I will live my truth. But the thing about truth is there cannot be two truths. There can only be one. How we see that truth and how we react and how we respond in our individual journeys impacting that moment are important to help us carve out and our understanding and belief of that truth. But if we let feelings be our master, then no matter what's going on around us, the highs, the lows, the wins, the losses, the mountains, the valleys, that will all dictate what we see as truth based on who is around us and who is manipulating our feelings, because people are manipulators. The devil's a manipulator. He's a deceiver. And if he can manipulate your emotions, manipulate your feelings to blind you to truth, then he's got access to deceive you from what is true. I'll give you another example. Imagine this kind of, if Satan wasn't good at his job, right? We'd all be doing a lot better. If Satan wasn't good at his job, we wouldn't be living in a world where we have to carefully talk about can a boy be a girl and can a girl be a boy, right? And if you're new to our church, I'm sorry, I just say these things and I know a lot of people cringe like, oh no. But it's just going to happen. Because I can't sit back when I've been given a position of influence, a position where God's called me to influence and help people see the truth of the Word of God and keep my mouth shut because some people get a bit awkward. I would rather make you feel awkward but see you get set free from wrong thinking than sit aside and watch you go down the river all the way to a destructive lifestyle. And so if he wasn't good at his job, You know, this is kind of what he would do. If a terrible way to argue. Imagine for a minute you're in an office environment. And imagine there's a new woman gets employed and she's beautiful. And this man is there and sees this new woman. And Satan comes into the ear of this gentleman about the new woman. And he says this. He says, "You should cheat on your wife with that new girl in the office." And the person says, "I don't think that's a good idea. It's wrong, it would hurt my wife, and it would break a covenant that I made with my wife with God. So I'm probably not going to do it." And Satan says, "It's a good point. However, I've made a list, I've made an analysis of costs, what it'll cost you versus the benefits that you will get." And so this is where this terrible version of Satan comes out. He says, "The benefits are a brief moment, if not awkward moment, of pleasure." Number two, that's all the benefits. But then he says, "But I'll tell you what the costs are. The costs are you could ruin and potentially end your marriage. You'll humiliate and embarrass your wife. You'll probably mess up your children's lives. You'll lose the trust of your children. You'll have personal, public humiliation. You could potentially lose your job. You would ruin your new coworker's reputation. You could have an unwanted pregnancy. You might potentially have an abortion of an unborn baby. You'll have feelings of guilt, shame, and embarrassment and condemnation. You'll be disobedient to God, and you'll have potential for derailing your faith forever. What do you say?" And you say, "This is a really bad deal, and you're not good at your job. I'm just going to keep on loving my wife. I'm going to keep on working at my job. I'm going to keep protecting my family. I'm going to keep on trusting Jesus because you're bad at your job." But the good, can you say good Satan? The good lying version of Satan, that Satan doing his job properly, the benefits might sound a little bit different. The benefits might sound more like this. "Hey, that new woman in your office, I think she's got feelings for you. I can see her looking at you. Why don't you go and engage in a relationship with her?" And he'll say, "These are the kind of things that you'll feel." He'll say, "You'll experience the excitement of new romance again. You'll get the kind of satisfaction your wife isn't willing to give or maybe isn't interested in giving anymore. You might find someone who actually listens to you and understands you. It'll help relieve stress. You'll feel attractive and desired and powerful again. You'll feel loved and accepted." This is kind of the lie that Satan would offer up. It's the kind of lie that's offered up to hundreds of thousands of men and women every day. It's the kind of lie that we watch pastors of big churches, influential ministries, falling because they're believing the grass is greener lie. And the grass is greener lie is watered by your emotions, by playing on your hurts and disappointments. You ever heard of this thing like deconstructing their faith? There's all these people out there who are playing on the emotions of people who have been hurt by church. They're playing on the emotions of people who gave into a ministry that became a fraud. They're playing on the emotions of people following leaders who are single-eyed and driven and have treated people wrong. They're playing on the emotions and the heartstrings of thousands of young believers in this new era of follow your truth, and they're playing on these emotions, and by twisting the emotions, by playing the heartstrings, they're offering half-truths, deceptive truths that deconstruct the traditional and historical Word of God for a new way of better living that doesn't look like what it's looked like under control, under all these, you know, conservative values. They play on that. We're living in 2022. Stop being so archaic in your beliefs. And it's not that people haven't been hurt. It's not that people haven't been betrayed. It's not that people haven't had things go wrong and had abusive leaders and all these things. It's that they have, and the enemy uses that to deceive them to believe doctrines of demons. And we don't need pastors, and we don't need preachers, and we don't need people who are trying on this to now also get profitable gain in their version of what is now deception. We need to love people. We need to hold people. We need to help people. We need to cry with them. We need to give them reason to trust again, not deconstruct, but go back to the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's part of our responsibility, because the devil is a liar. He's good at his job, and he will water your deception with your emotions and with your feelings. It's not that feelings are bad, but they can't always be trusted. And that's why we do church in family. That's why we do church in community. That's why we believe in having a friendly church, because we don't just want a surface-level friendly church who says hello for 2 minutes on a Sunday. We want to build the kind of church where people can find community, where people can find family, where people can be connected and not isolated, because when you're isolated is one of the greatest ways to be deceived, because you're subject to your emotions. You have no one to talk to, and when you have no one to talk to, you let your mind run wild, and the devil jumps in and he offers you not the death of sin or the death of deception. He offers a perceived perspective that looks better than what is. And my dad has always said that sin is like candy-coated poison. A brief moment of good that equals death. A lie is an intentional deceiving of somebody. The devil is the liar, and the big lie that he offers the world, we see in Genesis 3, chapter 6. The worship team can join us. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6. So Satan comes. He first sows doubt. He says, hey, did God say you can't eat of any tree in the whole garden? Basically giving this feeling of like, that's a bit strict. And she's like, no, God's really good. He said we can eat from every tree in the entire garden except that one. So they have everything except one thing. And Satan comes in subtly and craftily. He doesn't come in and say, hey, how bad's God? He won't let you eat that one tree. I know he's given you everything else, but see that one tree? He won't let you have it. He's horrible. He's withholding. He's a stingy God. He said you would give your tithe and you'd be blessed, but he won't even give you that tree, even though you have every part of the garden. He comes in and says, hey, did God say you can't have anything? She says, no, we can have everything except that. Because if God said if we eat of it, or even if we touch it, we will surely die. And so Satan comes and he says, you won't die. The lie begins. He sows doubt. Finds the one thing, the one bit of pain in your heart, the one loss, the one even takes the good things, the compassionate heart, and he grabs it and he's like, but what about this? Why would a loving God let some people die? Why would a loving God allow Cambodia to happen, where there are young girls trafficked and raped by hundreds of men? Why would a loving God do that? And he finds the things he knows can grip your heart, because if he can grip your heart, then he can twist the truth and deceive you and push you away from everything that God has for you. And he says, okay, well, you said you can have everything, but he said you'll die if you touch that tree. He's like, it's not true. He's like, you won't die. In fact, God's withholding from you, because he knows that if you get to touch that one or eat that one, you'll be like him. The lie continues. You won't surely die. He says, if you eat it, you'll be like him. The truth is, we're already like him. We're born again by the Spirit of God, conformed into the image of God, knitted together in our mother's womb, by the hands of the Almighty. We're children of God, image bearers, the God of the universe. And he says, then you'll be like him if you eat the fruit. And there Eve is deceived. And in verse 6 it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and then gave it to her husband. The big lie that Satan offered Eve is the same big lie he offers the world. It just manifests in different forms, in different cultures. It's fulfillment. Eve says she saw that the tree was good for food. Fulfillment. It says that it was a delight to her eyes. It's beauty. It says, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. It's enlightenment. He's out there offering the world satisfaction, deceiving believers with fulfillment. God says you can only have one marriage partner the rest of your life. How boring. Imagine all the experiences you could have. God's saying, hey, give money into his kingdom to help people. Why does God want to take what you worked hard for? You deserve it. There's this satisfaction, there's fulfillment. She said it was delight to her eyes. It's this image of beauty that we're constantly culturally changing to acquire, to achieve. And people will do outrageous things to be noticed, to be beautiful. We have celebrities that 99% of Christianity all look up to and celebrate, who remove ribs to be skinnier, who have surgery to alter their face. They don't even look like who they were. They do all these things to be beautiful, and we sit there and we celebrate and we desire to be that. And then we have this desire to be all-knowing. One of the most humbling things about being a follower of Christ is that there are mysteries we are not going to understand. There's a vastness to the Creator God that goes far beyond what we can even imagine. And we so desire to know it all, to be wise, to be puffed up with knowledge and pride. And Jesus is saying, come and humble yourself before me. Come and surrender your life to me. God doesn't give a rip what you look like. He doesn't care how wise you are in your own eye. He tells you that you have bread you know nothing of. You're trying to satisfy yourself. You're trying this diet and that diet. You're trying this fad and that fad. And I'm more spiritual because I don't eat meat. Or I'm more spiritual because I only eat meat. Or I do this mediation. Or I do this meditation. And there's all these things that people are looking for fulfillment. And he said, I am all that you need. The water, the woman at the well, the song we sang about the wells, she sat there, he said, you're thirsty, but you don't know what you're thirsting for. Drink of me, and you'll never drink again. And the wisdom of the world ramps up and says, well, you need to have water, because if you don't drink water, you're going to die. And he's saying, you'll never have to drink water again if you drink him who's a human. And this knowledge puffs up. And we try to understand naturally what is supernaturally mystical. And of course there's wisdom. Of course there's revelation. God doesn't want us to be dumb or naive. He wants us to live according to his supernatural word so that we don't bow to the gospel of Satan. So that we don't live in this culture, in this world that says, well, this feels good, so therefore I must be. Or I feel like I am, so therefore I am. And we don't fall subject to the spirit of the world offering us fulfillment, offering us beauty, offering us wisdom, all as ways to get back to where we were supposed to be in the first place, when Jesus is saying, it's me. You can have all the shoes you want, all the makeup you want, all the cowboy boots you want. You can drive the nicest cars, have the biggest house. None of it's going to save you. None of it's going to give you peace. If you've been alive for 5 seconds, you know more money doesn't make you more happy. We're well aware you can buy a jet ski. You might be able to stay in a nicer apartment on the beach than I did, but it doesn't give you peace. Stuff doesn't fulfill. Beauty doesn't satisfy. We spoke to the young adults about marriage the other night. And something Seven I always say is that nobody looks beautiful at 3 a.m. when you're yelling at each other. It all goes out the window. And the wisdom of the world, it's foolishness to God. Satan's been offering his gospel, his truth, and he's good at his job. We can't afford to be those kind of people that are deceived and taken out of the faith by doctrines of demons, the way that sounds right to a man. Its end is destruction. Those whose God is their bellies, those who worship creation rather than the Creator. I know it's not always easy, and so much is easier said than done, but imagine we would trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in Him is fullness of joy, that in Him there is peace unexplainable, that doesn't make sense to the mind, that in Him there is eternal salvation. What does eternal salvation look like when we're there? What a beautiful mystery we'll figure out when we get there. What does it look like for the things we don't understand? Well, if we don't get understanding now, we'll get understanding when we get there. Because for us, for those who follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not the last life we're going to live. We're going to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe, with the wisest of the wise, with the most magnificently beautiful glory of God who surrounds us. It's eternal life with God forever. He's a good liar, but we got a better truth teller. Don't be caught up in the affairs of the world. There's a third option. It's the Bible. It's Jesus, and it's His gospel. It's so simple, yet we're deceived by beauty. Deceived by fulfillment, deceived by worldly wisdom, to be somebody, to have everything. I watch as my friends with young children are obsessed with being famous for 30 seconds on the internet. I see what 12-year-olds offer up on social media in 2022. What's it going to look like when they're 18? And when they're 18, what are the 12-year-olds going to be offering up for a moment of fame? To fill the void of the world, to be somebody. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, lay down your life. If you want to find your life, lose it for my sake, and then you will truly find life. We got to rise up. We can't be afraid. Yeah, we're going to get awkward. Yeah, some people aren't going to like us. Yeah, we're not always going to get it right. But we're going to do our best to rise up and lift up the name of Jesus above all things in our culture, in our politics, in our families, in our schools, in our theme parks, for goodness sake. Imagine a world where the theme parks are trying to indoctrinate your children with sexualized ideas, robbing them of their purity, and calling us bigoted and hatred for standing up against it. It's crazy. And we cannot afford to sit back in the name of, I just feel bad, or I just feel compassion. Let me tell you, if you know me, you'll learn I am direct and truthful from up here, because the Word of God is not changing. The Word of God stands firm. It cannot be changed. The truth of the gospel is direct. It is pretty in your face. But there's a place where we have a responsibility to hold the line of truth while walking alongside people on the journey. And that's what we're called to be. Hold the line of truth and walk the journey with everybody. But if we give up this, if this post can keep moving, we're going to give people a false gospel. We're going to give people information that feels good and sounds good, and we're going to lead them all the way to hell, whether we realize it or not. Hold the line of the truth and walk with people along the way. And let the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ change people's hearts from the inside out. If you love Jesus, somebody give him praise this morning. Thank you.